Okay, Mike.
All right, in the tradition of our class, we'll start off with a little bit of a review. And this is going to be a little bit of an interactive review, if you will. I talked to Scott Sunday night and I said, I'm worried about you. I said, you've got the weight of the world on you. I said, don't forget you've got a lot of folks that can cover and help. And he said, I know time's coming. He said, I've always got my lessons prepared a couple weeks ahead. He said, I'll let you know. And 2 days later, he let me know. So certainly a reminder of the brevity of life. And if you got something to take care of it, please do so. Appreciate Mike and his lesson today. So our review is going to be this one. I've got to find my notes here. You know, if you remember the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he would say something like this, talking about his pedigree. He would say, though I also may have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks they've got confidence, I more. I've been circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is the law, blameless. So this is kind of this is your life, Mike Wilson. And it's going to show the importance of the elders and why God has set them up in the church where they were. And this is real simple. It's not meant to take a long time, but I'm going to give you a scenario. Now, this isn't like some of the icebreakers that you may do at work where you're supposed to give two false ones and one or two real ones and one false one. You know, I made and lost $1 million in my life. If you're Abraham, I married my half-sister. That would be a good one that it would throw everybody off and something else. These are actually things from my life, and just categorize them. Is this from man, or is this from God's word? Infant, baptized as an infant. Okay. Second grade participated in what they call First Communion.
Man.
7 a.m. church on Sunday. Do we have a time that we have to get together on the first day of the week?
That would be both man and God.
The idea, let's go to 7 a.m. church so we can get that out of the way and have our rest of our day to ourselves. You know what? That's pretty sad. That happens. Well, there's some people that can't make it on the first day of the week participating in 5:30 church on Saturday.
Yeah.
This cute girl in chemistry class, it was chemistry and chemistry, invited me to go with her and visit the Church of Christ. Inviting visitors to go to church with you?
God.
I was going to say this crazy uncle, but I'll be very respectful. I think Lloyd would say this, you know. He would call me a crazy character, but this uncle of my wife. Spent a tremendous amount of time and study with him. Man or God?
God's word.
More patient, careful study of God's scripture.
God.
Immersion baptism.
God.
Met in a home with 15 to 20 souls participating in all acts of worship. Well, these might get you a little bit. You remember when we used to do collection at the end of services? How about moving the collection to right after the Lord's Supper? Children's song added to worship.
God.
single bread and breaking it, or a bunch of little pieces in the tray? It's us, isn't it? It's us. Either one is acceptable. Some's conscious may be a little bit different. It's scripture. Okay. The church I was in, 1.2 billion people. The church I've come to love, about 100. One man making decisions in effect, 1.2, the way God set it up, plurality of men making decisions. Things go terribly wrong, and you've seen it. Maybe reduces down to 50. The chances are God knew what he was doing, didn't he? What we got to do, you know, our piece is stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. The gentlemen that have dedicated their time to ruling the church, overseeing, being the shepherds of our soul. Man, it is incredible the job that they do for us and the balance that they keep to keep this from happening. Because no matter how good of reason you think, Saturday night would be okay, better than nothing on Sunday, it isn't. If you can't find in God's Word, then you can stay away from it. So we're all good Bible students, and we know that. Are we still? Are the men still, you know, considering these things today? I think it's constant. I could let Lloyd and Don go on. You know, time would allow on what they are. Here's a issue of the Spiritual Sword that just came out in April, talking about radio and television outreach. Talking about, you know, how as a family we grow and get the message out, how you present, you know, maybe you say a free marriage seminar on marriage. Come inside, everybody's welcome. When you bring them all in, then you start spooning them a little pieces of the Word. But I want you to see, you know, can we grow? Page 27, there are many practical ideas and issues in the Spiritual Sword about how we can grow. It is the hope that every member, especially every eldership, will read these articles and benefit thereby. So, you know, it's still today. It's that being on the defense, what's a good shepherd do? He's on the defense and he's keeping the bad out. He's also looking for, and they are also looking for, ways to strengthen us, grow us, help us in every way. So, kudos to them. And that kind of brings us up to speed with where we are. So our book on the eternal kingdom and the history of the church and where we are right now is on elders. Don't need the directory, I do need my notes. Let me go over here. Jeff, I'll let you advance on where you think we are in that.
Okay.
Okay, so we're going to be looking on about page 37 through 40, beginning with the idea that James... there's no scriptural evidence that we see men like James, Timothy, Titus as a monarchical bishop ruling diocese. And Scott did have, just as he said, had this information laid out in ready and available. Linda and Jeff helped, we were putting it together like a Frankenstein model, but we've got all the pieces here. If you take your book and go to page 37, I'll just start reading a little bit here. In order to fully understand the pattern of government in the New Testament, well, let me stop one paragraph earlier. It is significant that in each congregation there was appointed a plurality of elders. So Scott asked this question last week. How many elders do you need to have?
More than one.
More than one. Plurality of elders. This pattern was followed universally throughout the lives of the apostles, and for many years after the last apostle died, Paul left Titus in Crete to set in order the things that were wanting and appoint elders in every city. That's in Titus 1:5. And Vince, you got Titus 1:5 for us? And I'm going to buzz across here. So you may get asked to read, Don. You may get asked to read Acts 27. Titus 1:5, Vince. 27, Don.
Titus 1:5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remains into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you.
Okay, so elders, a plurality there. Don, Acts 27?
The whole chapter?
No, 20, verse 7.
Oh, 20, verse 7.
Yes, please.
Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight.
Okay, would you mind reading 17 of that same chapter, 2017?
From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church.
Okay, there's elders of plurality. And what about verse 28? I'm just really picking on you, good.
No problem. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock.
We'll sure try. We've got some guardians there. The elders of Titus 1:5 were called bishops in verse 7. The qualifications and work of elders in Titus are the same as those of bishops in 1 Timothy 3. Bishops and elders are never mentioned together in two different orders of officers. Paul wrote to the saints of Philippi with the bishops and deacons, Philippians 1:1, not bishops, elders, and deacons. Paul gave Timothy instructions for appointing bishops, lists their qualifications, and then proceeds directly to give instructions for deacons in 1 Timothy 3. If elders were different from bishops, Paul gave Timothy no instruction as to their qualifications. Yet this does not constitute an oversight, for Paul goes on to mention that elders who rule well are to be counted as worthy of double honor, 1 Timothy 5:17. There is no doubt that the bishops of chapter 3 are the elders of chapter 5. The idea that James was a monarchical bishop in Jerusalem in the sense that later developed is entirely without foundation. His authority was that of an apostle. Unwarrantable attempts have also been made to establish Timothy in Ephesus and Titus in Crete as bishops over a diocese. It's certain the scriptures gives them no such position, and there is nothing in the writings of the first two centuries that refer to their having had such a position or that either of them bore the name bishop. These men were evangelists, traveling companions, and assistants of the apostles, who were sent to the various churches in order to appoint elders to take over the rule of the churches. The angels of the churches mentioned in the letters of the seven churches of Asia, Revelations chapter 2 and 3, are also used in an attempt to find a third bishop in the New Testament. I may go back over that in just a second, but I wanted to read off this material that Scott had printed on the office of bishops. What's a diocese? A diocese is the local Catholic church, a miniature of the universal church, and full expression of Roman Catholic Christians in a given area. Though sometimes seen only in the administrative sense, the authentic Catholic understanding of the diocese is pastoral. It is the people who comprise the Catholic church in the particular geographic area. To be a bishop Some of the qualifications are good reputation. That sounds like our bishops. You got to be 35 years old at least. Now, this is in the Catholic Church. A solid faith, good morals, a doctoral or higher education. There's about 5,100 bishops per Google. Also called a particular church, a diocese is defined as in canon law as a portion of the people of God, which is entrusted to a bishop to be nurtured by him, with the cooperation of presbyterian clergy, in such a way that remains close to its pastor and gathered by him through the gospel in the Eucharist and the Holy Spirit. It constitutes a particular church. In this church, the one holy Catholic apostolic church of Christ truly existed and functioned. Administratively, dioceses usually follow local boundaries, such as counties, about the size of a county, and they generally center on a prominent city within the territory. A diocese is sometimes called a see in terms linked to the official seat of the bishop, referring to his territory or charge. The background of a diocese in the New Testament, where the apostles founded particular local churches, such as the Church of Ephesus, the Church of Rome, the Church of Corinth, and so on, were once each church was headed by a bishop. The growth of Christianity led to the practice of one bishop heading a number of churches, such as village churches linked with bishops or nearby city. Gradually, the church grew even more. The bishop's area of leadership became known as diocese, a term then used for administrative county-like districts of the Roman Empire. Today, the term is used not only in the Roman Catholic Church, but in Eastern Orthodox churches, Episcopal churches, some Lutheran churches, and a few other religious groups. So one person being head of that is not, we don't find that in God's word, as is pointed out in the scriptures, which the men have, Don and Vince read for us, and also out of our book here, The Eternal Kingdom. So we read that there was a little bit of a stretch, if you will, there, out of Revelations chapter 2 and 3. And Melanie Temple's dad, if you remember, we had our study on Revelations, had addressed that in his book on chapter 5's cat scanning the congregation. It says, in Revelations 1:19, the inspired outline of this book, John was told to write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. John has faithfully followed this outline given to him by the Lord. In chapter 1, he wrote down what he had seen, the marvelous visions of Jesus in his glory, designed to encourage the weary first century saints. Now he writes the things which are, the letters to the seven churches of Asia regarding their current spiritual condition. The seven churches were real congregations in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. They are representative of the church as a whole for all time. Moreover, they are a reminder that Jesus knows each local church's problems and potentials. Each letter begins with an address to the angel of the church. Who are these angels? There are three major possibilities. One, they are heavenly angels assigned to each local church as a guardian or representative before God. This is not likely. If God wanted to address a heavenly angel, he could do so directly. He would not have to give the message to human beings to deliver. Besides, there is no clear indication in Scripture that each church, or each individual Christian for that matter, has a guardian angel. The angel of each church is its bishop. That's possibility number two. This view is based on erroneous post-apostolic era arrangement of having one man or bishop over a local congregation. In the Bible, there is never just one bishop. Again, we've studied that and beat that around here last week and this. There are always more than one. They are evangelists or preachers of the local congregation. This is the most likely explanation. So that's number three. They're the preacher. The word angel simply means messenger. Usually it refers to a heavenly messenger, but it can also refer to a human one. For instance, John the Baptist is called a messenger, Greek angelon, and usually word for angel. In Mark 1:2, the view is also logical because it would be the preacher of each church who would deliver the Lord's message to that church. So preachers are angels. Scott would probably agree with that. A reference to the preacher's function, not necessarily to his personality. We would say it's a little bit both. Okay, so that kind of refutes, if you will, in our study here, that is, they're trying to grab Revelations chapter 2 and 3 as an attempt to find the third century bishop, one person in the New Testament. Thoughts? Mr. Lloyd.
Mike, one of the things that you get out of this, and boy, it's just plain, especially the very beginning of this book, we had the moral condition after the church had been established. This is, I don't know how many years, but you had a group of people that started out with this whole thing, and we're told here that the majority of these people that were in the Roman section, went around, and a big factor was their progress in their position. Like, for instance, the first pope. There was a big money scheme with that whole thing. And as they grew with that, poor people were having to give money to the Catholic Church. And they went on with this idea in mind, and some of these people, they put a lot of pressure on these people, money from others. And as they did that, then they become a little bit higher up each time, almost like the pyramid. You know, this was one of those things where, it sure rolls down to what we're seeing today in a Catholic Church. I forget how many billions of dollars that people have donated now for the reconstruction of this, the Notre Dame, as we call it. Okay? But that's where the money came from. And you can go through, if a certain individual did not meet his quota, then he would go before the hierarchy and they would say, "Look, you got to give us everything you have." And he said, "Well, I can't." He said, "Then you'll be a slave, and your family will be sold to be slaves." Now that was, and this is just the beginning. This is just the scraping the barrel. They also had the people that. How many people? You know, the Catholic faith at that time, was battling against the Jews, okay? And who else? Well, there was little Christians. And the little Christians, they didn't play with them like they were anybody. Well, then they started growing. What scriptures tell us about? You know, they went all that time and the church grew with what? Great peace and bounds. Then it became serious. And it's amazing. I don't know how many of you have read this, about the thousands of people that were crucified for not denouncing Christianity. Mm-hmm. Now that's, you know, how far would we get today if we said anybody that doesn't want to become a member of the Church of Christ, we're going to throw you in the lion's den. That's what they did. And they, that's in the name of God?
Yeah. And it wasn't just their life that they was giving up. It was their livelihood. So, you know, there's Caesar. And, hey, would you like a job in this town, you know, starting next quarter? Then you need to give your, you know, praises to Caesar. I don't think that's for me. Okay, next. You know, next. I'm a genius.
Isn't the Catholic Church today, don't you have to tell them what your income is and they base your unit on income?
You know, I would, I don't know, I'm a genius, but I will tell you when my dad retired, and his collection went down a little bit, that he was approached saying, hey, you know, has something changed with you? And, it did. You know, I'm not making nearly what I did. So it's very possible that they do. Dale?
The Catholic Church, a lot of their buildings were built by indulgences and prostitution and all that stuff during World War II. They were very, very instrumental in taking Germans that we were after and giving them asylum and making sure they snuck them out. And there is still, in several countries, if you're a Christian, you're subject to dying very slowly, but it's coming. It may come to this country too.
You know, and I can't say firsthand, there is a lot of very good-hearted folks. You know, I went through the infant baptism and First Communion and confirmation when I was like 13, and I can't tell you, I didn't really know what am I confirming? What am I doing? Well, you're confirming your baptism. I was too young. I was too immature. I didn't know. And that's the problem when kind of, okay, well, here we're going to baptize you, and here we're going to First Communion, here we're going to give you confirmation. But I can tell you there are some very good-hearted folks that are seeking. There's a more perfect way, though. The Bible tells us, you know, the ones that were looking at John's baptism of repentance. What about this baptism? Well, I never heard about that one before. Well, let me sit down with you. And that's what Lloyd was doing with me. I knew something wasn't right. I was 18 years old and I knew something wasn't right. Things weren't lining up and jiving. So thank goodness, you know, I went... you know, was invited and got to hear the truth. Let's see, I thought there was another hand up there somewhere.
Yes. The only thing I was going to say was my boss, his mother passed away, and he went last Friday over to a Catholic church in Springboro, which is a fairly new church, and I was standing there. It was not far from Centerville Church Park, and the gentleman that was out talking to me said, oh, this church is only about a couple years old. You know, we got better than 200 families that have been here. And I was like, oh, well, I've seen, you know, the Church of Christ on Fairborn. And Centerville Church of Christ is right out there. And I don't know if their numbers are, you know, at that. But still, the people are just flocking. And they're not stepping. They don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Or they don't care.
And I tell you now, and I don't know if it's this issue or not, but just in the church, you know, there was some stats in here. I forget exactly what they were. 35% of the members of the Church of Christ can't tell you the plan of salvation. We got to know, right? I mean, as we're preaching, we're certainly preaching to us as much as we are preaching to plant the seeds and get stuff out. Well, was there a hand over here, Lloyd?
Mike.
And Jen, I'll be back to you.
Just on the collection thing, I know when we were growing up, they would have envelopes that were assigned per family. And you would put your collection in the envelope, and then they would track it that way. So you weren't told, donate this, but they knew how much you were donating.
Yeah.
And then the other thing on people not knowing, kind of basics. My brother and I grew up in a Catholic church, and he was here two Sundays ago, I think.
Yeah.
And he doesn't yet understand the full importance of Baptist, just basic Baptist. I'm working on it. But, you know, it's one of those things that, like you said, when you do it, so when they do it young and the way they do it, not how God tells you to do it, then there's a lot of steps that get missed. And you don't realize the actual importance of baptism and the plan of salvation and why you need to be here on Sunday. And like everything else that goes under God, it gets smoothed over and it becomes very ritualistic and going through the motions, and you get caught up in the glamour and the, you know, the
It's like I was talking to someone from work at lunch a few weeks ago, and you know, they have four little girls that are about to start taking up the church, and he's like, you know, we're probably just going to take them to Catholic church because our whole family is Catholic, and it's well known. It's just, you know, it's like when you're looking, I don't know, I'm trying to think of an analogy. You come to Ohio and you're like, well, what sports team am I going to root for? Buckeyes, they're well known, so it's like you're just going to go with what everybody knows and what's already there. And it's like surface level, there's not a lot of deeper thought.
Yeah. Family's a powerful thing in our faith. I seen on Reddit the other day, there's a little horseradish plant somebody had there, and it had a 5-foot root on it. So that lady was holding it up out proud. And, you know, that needs to be us in our faith. We need to put a root down so far and continue to grow that thing, you know, more and more as we grow through the years, so we have strength. Jana, let me get Jana, Dale, and then I'm on, because I put her on hold, and I'll come in.
He's pinching my arm.
No, I have two things I want to say. First of all, growing up, I grew up in a town that was very heavily populated Catholic. There was a parochial school all the way, well, kindergarten through sixth grade. Now, we get into seventh grade, so you have all the kids from all the elementary schools and from this parochial. First of all those kids were really smart, but second, they could be some of the worst kids in the school, but they were Catholic, and they knew exactly, because that had been drilled in their heads, they would do anything, because then all you had to do was go and ask forgiveness, you know, or whatever they did. But they were very vocal about, I'll always be Catholic, I wouldn't go to church with you if you invited them or anything like that. So, I mean, this was back in the late 60s, early 70s. Okay. Now, I have a dear friend today who's a very devout Catholic. I mean, she really believes and does what she said. She had 7 children. They went to Mary Health, and they went to, what's the high school? Carol? All 7 of her kids graduated and from that and stuff. None of them. Oh, yeah, all very smart. None of them go now. What I'm saying is, they might still say they're Catholic and their names might be on some roll, but the same thing that's happening in the church is happening all over in all kinds of religions, because these kids, they don't go to church except when they come home and visit their mom and stuff, because, you know, she and I talked about that.
Right.
So, I don't know. My point was, what it seems, because they took them so young and they drilled this in them, no matter what, I'm Catholic.
Yeah. You know, and I've said this before, one of the best things for me was the patience of Lloyd, Tom Uter, people that would teach me, and they just, you know, put it in, let it simmer. That never, I remember, you know, asking Tom, you know, are Catholics in heaven? And Tom would always point back to God's word. Listen, those that follow this is who's going to be in heaven. You know, those who are. And that was the perfect answer.
And the money thing? Well, I'm going to say, you know, he has relatives in Buffalo that are very strong Catholic. And like when people would die, they would pay money to the priest or whatever to bring these people into heaven. So they still pay money for stuff like that.
My grandma got real offended when I asked her, what are you doing? Well, I'm paying for my dad. My dad had passed away. I said, why are you doing that? And I wasn't doing it to put her off guard. I just was shocked and I was curious. And she got offended by me even asking her. And I didn't, you know, I think she got mad at me, I think, for the answer. Yeah. But I was doing it from an innocent standpoint. I should have thought about it before I asked her.
Yeah.
I just was shocked, you know, that. Trying to get them to pray for my dad to go to heaven.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Catholic Church has said for a long time, you give it to your kids for the first 5 years and they'll be a Catholic for the rest of their life. We need to realize that. And it's really bothering me, and it's upsetting to see members of the Catholic Catholic Church being so dedicated to that, even more than maybe we are. And it's a shame to see that dedication to error and our not dedication to the truth. And I mean, it's kind of unbalanced. These people will do anything and everything to forward that error. But what will we do?
Yeah.
You know what? I think we really need to look at this. You look at the different denominations in the world today. Okay? How many of their worship and their special days, special communion, things of this nature and that, do not evolve from what? The Catholic faith. And you tell a Lutheran, you say to a Lutheran, you're Catholic, aren't you? Oh, man. Well, they're
right by you. I tell you, and I think it's a good lead-in to this section. It's really at the end of our lesson, but I'm going to do it now because... you're going to... Then I can tell Scott I got to the end of the lesson. Now, everybody stay with that story. Worship of the Church. It's on page 40, and we'll come back. I suspect we'll have a little bit of time. The New Testament church met on the first day of the week for public worship. The assemblies were, in general, held in private houses. So Lloyd mentioned the growth of the church. You know, I'd much rather try to put out a fire that's right here in front of me than a bunch of little hot spots all over the place. I suppose those people that fight those forest fires out west would tell you the same thing. You know, God's model is a bunch of little fires all over the place. And that's... You know, what we see here, in general, they were meeting in people's houses. It's a lot tougher to snuff out. And therefore, the church grew. The service was informal, but characterized by great sincerity and devotion and consistency, song, prayer, reading of the scripture, partaking of the Lord's Supper. There was no set formality or ritual of the order of services. Remember, I was talking about moving the collection up behind the Lord's Supper, separate and apart from the Lord's Supper. No particular order given, but certainly acts of worship are called out. Simplicity and fervency characterized all that was done. Prayer was the sincere expression of the heart, making once known to God and expressing gratitude for blessings received. Earnest devotion and praise to God were expressed in song, although some have supposed the Greek word sallow, used in Ephesians 5:19 to indicate the use of musical instruments in the early church. It's generally admitted by the scholars of ancient church history that the first century Christians used no instruments of music in their worship. The general practice was congregational a cappella singing. And that gets us over here to how far churches, even denomination churches, have come from their roots. So I want to read this to you. Various leaders have written and spoken with great, I'm having trouble reading tonight, unanimity of thought on music questions. We now introduce some. John Calvin, here's what he had to say about it. Outstanding as one of the founders of the Presbyterian Church, musical instruments in celebrating the praise of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, the restoration of the other shadows of the law. The Papists, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this as well as many other things from the Jews. So that's John Calvin and the Presbyterians. Adam Clark, the greatest commentator of all among the Methodists. Music as a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music, and here I register my protest against all such corruptions and worship. John Wesley, the reputed founder of the Methodist Church, is quoted by Adam Clark to have said, "I have no objections to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen." Martin Luther, a distinguished reformer, called the organ an ensign of Baal. John Knox, Scottish reformer, called the organ a kist, a chest of whistles. And Charles Spurgeon, recognized as the greatest Baptist preacher ever that ever lived, preached for 20 years to thousands of people weekly in the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle, London, England, did not have a musical instrument in worship. And the list goes on there. So, you know, how have folks come so far away from where they started and from their roots, one checkmark item at a time, if you will, to, hey, gosh, we're losing people. Why are we losing people? Because we don't have an instrument. Okay, we're getting an instrument in here. You really lose people at that point, don't you, Danny?
The question was, how do we get that bar graduate? And how do we categorize the Church of Christ that uses musical instruments? Are they a denomination? I mean, because they're basically a splinter of the Church of Christ. It says it right on the middle. There's one right over on the table.
Is what now?
It's got to be. I mean, they use musical instruments. Are they a denomination?
Yeah. If they don't teach the truth, they are.
Yeah, there's one in Enon. One in Enon on the right. They have Church of Christ.
You know what they did? They had the Church of Christ, and they've done this as long as we've been traveling to the building here, coming down Route 4 right before you get to Stein Road, and they got that. And I believe Archie told me we had some people that got their healing from their feelings. Their feelings hurt, and they left here and started going to that. But to make it so totally out is they had a Church of Christ, big letters down below us said Christian.
The one in Zanian just simply says the Church of Christ, because I asked them why they didn't take the name off the building.
What now?
I said the one in Xenia absolutely just says the Church of Christ. I mean, because I asked the preacher why he didn't take the name off the building, because that was all it was on it. I mean, because they had a band. They had a drum set. They had guitars. They had they had it all.
Which one?
Huh?
Well, that's
listen, honey. I was lost. I walked into that church and said, I'm lost, not spiritually, just physically lost. I was off of Highway 35, and I've been here maybe a year. I don't know. Some people over here all in the gas station need to go to the welfare office. So I picked them up and gave them a ride, and I got lost. And I seen this building that said the Church of Christ is right off of 35 outside of Zenon.
Christine and I and the kids went into the Church of Christ down outside just matter of fact, I think Scott Spencer was preaching at the Portsmouth Church of Christ at that time. And there was a little one out in the country there, and it said, Church of Christ. And we said, oh, great. We're here for the weekend. We know where to come. So we said, let's check it out first. And so we went up, opened the door. Guy was standing there. And we said, is this the true Church of Christ? And he said, yeah, sure is. Just happened to look over in the corner of that pretty little
quarter.
And we said, well, we'll see you later.
See, I've never ran into that till I moved to Ohio.
Well, folks, having the actual instrument is not the only problem. We have people who claim to be preachers in the Church of Christ who will say to you that it is a choice.
Yeah.
That we choose. You know, I went to one a few months ago where they had a song service that was a cappella, and then on the way out of the building, in a conversation, the preacher talked about how, well, you know, I don't entirely agree with the Church of Christ about not having instrumental music. He had some really far-fetched arguments about, I got pretty upset, which was wrong of me to do that. But it just took me aback that we have leaders, supposedly preachers who are saying these things. And like I said, I didn't handle it very well, but it was just a shock, especially after we just had an a cappella singing service. It was a song service that morning. It wasn't a Bible class. They decided to do a song service.
Something
And on the way out, in acapella, and on the way out, that's what he had to say.
You know, we had mentioned last week of a lot of strong preachers that have fallen away and guiding folks in the area. Raymond and Dale, you're next.
First Sunday I was in Fairborn, I went to the First Church of Christ over on the Maple Avenue then, and walked in, and there's a piano, and there's a we left there.
Yeah. There's the first bell. Dale?
How did we get all these denominations?
Yeah.
It was a Reformation movement. They had the Catholic Church, they didn't agree, and they moved away. There's a difference between Reformation and Restoration. The cry that came out with Martin Luther was Restoration, not Reformation. Reform is, I can start with certain principles that are wrong and change a few and add a few, and that's a Reformation. It's not necessarily correct. And as far as a name on a building, they can put anything they want to, but if they're not following, they're part of a denomination. There's churches right here in Dayton that started out very solid. Now they're having contemporary service, and if you don't like the contemporary service, later we'll have them in an older style service. And it's just, it doesn't take much to move away. And the easiest way to get it, this church right here, to move away from what it should be, was ignorance of the people inside.
Linda's going to finish us up. Linda, bring us on home.
It all boils down to what we started out with. Without a strong eldership, you can go anywhere. You can end up in any county you want.
Yeah.
We have been blessed with a strong eldership that pays attention, listens to what people are saying, reads about what other congregations are doing, and protects us from not coming into our congregation. There's nothing.
Amen to that. Okay, that concludes us, and thank you all. Oh, I'm sorry. Hold on, man.
I just want to announce that before we leave, that the graduation.